Tonight I want to talk about the matter of how some of the Old Testament people, such as Moses and Noah and so on, how they received revelation from God. And we want to talk about angels and dreams and visions and voices from heaven and so on, and why today they're no longer in use. I think all of you are well aware of the fact that Jimmy Swaggart has once again gotten into the news. And, you know, it's a shame and a disgrace that it has to... I read about it, by the way, in Singapore. I think that's where I first heard about it. That's how important it is. Because, see, that some of these guys are on television over there, and these people are getting a picture of Christianity from these people that's entirely opposite from what it ought to be. And a lot of people are turning away from it. Of course, Pentecostalism is so phony anyway that people have tried it and they've fooled around it and found that they've gotten disappointed in it and got sick of it. But these people, almost all of them, Oral Roberts, Jim Baker, Swaggart, Gorman, what's that guy's name over there around Ohio? What's his name? Marvin, is it?
Ernest Ainsley.
Yeah. Well, see, these guys are all alike because they're always using the terminology, and I've warned you time and again about this, but I still think it's good to let you hear it one more time. Don't ever listen to any man that'll stand up and somewhere and say God told me to do so and so. God said this to me, or the Lord said this, because God does not by direct revelation reveal himself to anybody today. And I can say that so dogmatically, somebody's going to say, well, how do you know he doesn't? Maybe he does. Well, dear people, if that's the case then what's the purpose of the Word of God? Why have we got a Bible? Adding to the words of this book as it talks about it in Revelation has to do with that. In other words, it has to do with spoken revelation. Someone comes along and says that they've got a word from the Lord, put it down that you can't do that because it's sealed forever. The word of God is complete. There's nothing to be added to it. If God's going to continue to go on speaking to people, as some people say he does, or he sends an angel to bring a message to them, that what he's doing is continually adding to his word. And these words should be recorded and should become part of the sacred narrative. But put it down, he doesn't do that. Well, the first thing I heard about this guy, Swaggart, was after he got caught, and there's no question about it, he got caught. His first pronouncement was that the Lord told him, God told him to turn over his ministry to his son was to run it, which of course meant that I'll be running it, but my son will be standing up there in front. My son hasn't gotten his nest all fouled up like I fouled mine, so he can be up there in front, and he's not going to let go of it. Well, after making that pronouncement, within a day or two, he makes another pronouncement. This time God has told him that he's not to give it to his son, that he's to retain and go on with it. Then the next pronouncement came was that it wasn't really him that was riding in that car with that woman. He wasn't the one that bought the Hustler magazine and so on. That a demon made him do it. That he was demon-possessed. Now, to make an admission like that, especially after he, for about 2 months on television, he stood up and vehemently denied that a Christian could be demon-possessed. What he's doing now, he's telling the whole world, well, I'm an unregenerate man and I'm possessed by demons, by his own testimony. So sooner or later, they get caught up in it. Well, there can be no doubt in the Old Testament that Moses, for instance, received a message from someone who is called the Angel of the Covenant, or better than that, the angel in whom is the name of Jehovah. Now, in some of the ancient Hebrew works, he's referred to as the angel of God's presence. I ran that term several times when I was going through recently. Now, I have no doubt that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in one of many of what are called in the Old Testament theophanies, that is, an appearance of deity to mankind. God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he revealed himself to Jacob in Genesis 28. He revealed himself to Solomon in 1 Kings. He revealed himself to Daniel and Jonah and other. And, of course, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to Peter and to Paul and to better than 500 brethren at one time are well known because they're recorded in the Scripture. But there are countless other instances where God was supernaturally revealed through visions and dreams. Now, I want to talk about that for a little bit. You know, Hebrews 1:1. Look at that with me, please. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This sums it up pretty well. It says, God, comma, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, just stop there for a moment. Think of this now. He's saying, God, I'm just going to paraphrase this into language that we'd be using today. God, who at different times and in different manners, or in different ways, spoke in the days gone by to the fathers by the prophets. So we know now that the prophets then were God's means of delivering a message to the fathers. But he did this in many different ways and times. It gives us insight, if you will, into the methods that God employed in reaching the hearts of these people. Back when I was studying a great deal there in Genesis, especially about Adam in the garden, I'm not finished with it yet because I'm not satisfied with what I've written on the subject so far. But when God spoke to Adam in there, I think he spoke to him in an audible voice. Now keep this in mind. You ask yourself a question when you get into there. What language were they using? How did they communicate? Because absolutely, communication has to be by language. Well, evidently, there is a language whereby God is a universal thing or something that transcends human language that is understood by whoever he speaks to. In other words, when God speaks to them, they know what he's saying, even though by this time probably Adam didn't even have a language per se. But he understood what God was saying. The same thing was true when God spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. I believe a little bit later on, when Moses audibly heard the voice of God at the side of the burning bush, and later up on Mount Sinai, I believe that there is an audible exchange between God Almighty and these men to whom he was speaking. God audibly spoke to be heard by those around him, and in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, turn there please, 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what Peter had to say about it. He starts in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease or my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, what Peter is saying, literally, he said, now this is not, these are not fairy tales. This is not something here cunningly devised fables. He said, what you have gotten from us is an eyewitness account. We stood there. We watched this going on. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. And he's, of course, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said in verse 17, this is how God communicated. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, stop there again for a moment. Not only did that voice come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Peter said, we heard it. Now, what language was God speaking in? You know, someone will say, well, to hear you tell it, God only speaks to men in English language. No, dear people, that's not true at all. I don't believe God spoke Hebrew. I don't believe God spoke Greek. You know, that's been one of the criticisms that we have of the Bible. They say, well, to hear you Bible believers tell it that God only speaks certain language. Well, no, God speaks a language that man understands, but you couldn't write it down to save your life. It's a heavenly language. I have no doubt in my mind that God has spoken to my heart at different times. Don't you feel like that in your own life? That there's been a stirring within your heart? No, it's an inaudible voice, but it's a language you understand. You know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is communicating with you. I said that a lot of times in preaching, that it isn't what the preacher's saying. I've preached many times, realizing my words weren't reaching people. But something I was saying, God was using a text or something from the scriptures to drive home a truth to a human heart out there in front of me. And in that voice that only God can speak, that language that only God speaks, he was able to make himself known to those who listened, the auditory part of it. Now, God does not audibly speak today, but he does speak through the Word, and he speaks through the Spirit, and through impressions upon the mind and the heart, and through man he has called and sent forth to proclaim the truth. Now, those, remember that now, that according to Romans chapter 10, that God sends forth men, they go out and they speak the Word. The Word then brings conviction, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, those three things today are at work constantly wherever God is doing a work. And never, never other than that. I will stake my eternal destiny on this as being truth, what I'm telling you. That God never operates apart from divinely called men who are sent forth to preach the truth. The truth is based only upon the Word of God, not upon personal revelation, but only on the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit presses that home. And he doesn't operate any other way. Throughout the Word, God used visions, such as the one in Isaiah 6 and in Ezekiel chapter 1, and also in the book of Revelation. And that's enough to prove my point. There were angels who spoke. There were visions. There were dreams and so on. The visions recorded by John on Patmos go all the way through there, go to make up an entire volume in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Now, that was divine revelation given to him. He was not sitting there, by the way, with a pad in his hand and a ballpoint pen, and God saying, now I want you to write down everything that you do. He did tell him to write. But remember this, that a lot of what John saw were not things that he literally saw with his eyes or heard with his ears. They were impressions that were placed upon him. It was like a vast panoramic vision that was given to him. And as he gazed in wonder upon all of it, then after that was done, he was able to sit down and to record what God had laid upon his heart. Now, I come now to the next thing, and that's divine revelation through direct communication to the mind of man. Much discussion has been made on this. Hundreds of books have been written, pro and con, concerning the amount of or extent of divine revelation to the persons involved in writing the scriptures. I think a lot of people have objected to what we call auto-suggestion and so on, but let me say this. I believe there's enough scriptural evidence to let me know, at least, and as far as I'm concerned, I'm satisfied with this, that when these men wrote, like the Old Testament, for instance, not necessarily the Old, but we'll just use that for an example, that Ezekiel, in writing that, was a man who is given visions and dreams, and he admits this. He was caught up and made to see certain things, and like that vision of the temple where he crawled under the wall, and he saw these priests, and they're all facing the east, and the abominations that were in. Now, all these impressions that were put upon him, remember that when they came to him, this was direct communication from God to him. When I talk about divinely inspired scripture, I'm talking about several things. Number one, he was divinely inspired in the visions that he had. God showed him these things. Take all the prophets, for instance. All the men that are mentioned in the Bible who had any contact with God. Remember, again, I pointed out previously, time and again, that there are places and things and times and people in the Bible that are called holy. And anything that's called holy in the Bible has to have had to come in direct contact with God. Any place that's divine or holy had to come in contact with God. God visited that place. Any person who's called holy. Peter spoke about holy men what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 down there. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now get that. They were called holy men. Why? Because God moved upon them. They came in contact with God, and the Holy Spirit then became literally their communicator. We come to some questions here you have to answer for yourself. Maybe you never think along these lines. If you don't, well, I don't know that that's detrimental to you. If you do think along these lines, then you got to get some answers. Number one, were the sacred writers actually inspired to the point where accuracy of thought and ideas were achieved? That's a question. Second, or were they only inspired to write their own thoughts in their own language? We have two ideas of what we call plenary inspiration versus verbal inspiration. And nearly everyone is involved in one or the other. The word plenary means complete or fully embodied, while verbal means that the very words of the Scripture were given to those who wrote. In other words, men were not given some ideas and then were free to embody their thoughts in them according to their peculiar variety and style and talent. Words express ideas, and if God gave the ideas, then it stands to reason He also gave the thoughts and the words. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, and by the way, Jesus Christ quoted this. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. So that means then that when these men wrote, they were writing the Word of God. I have to believe that they were inspired and the very words they wrote were inspired. That means then they're not to be changed, are they? They're not to be altered. They're not to be fooled with. Jesus Christ comes along and He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's Matthew 4:4. Now we know that when Christ was referring to that, what was He calling the mouth of God? This is the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I've had some real discussions down through the years over this. You know, people say, well, to hear you tell it, these guys were simply robots, and they sat there and wrote this down. No, I don't say that at all. I believe God used man and his natural faculties and so on, but I also believe this. If God wanted His Word to be preserved, and He wanted it pure and without fault, and without blemish, and without mistakes, and without human error in it, He must have had more than just minimum control over this. He had to have something more than that. There's a direction that came from heaven in this. I don't see Ezekiel sitting out there, like I said, with a pen and a pencil in his hand, writing all these records, recording all these things. And by the way, I must tell you this, too. I believe that a lot of these men did not write their own books. I believe they had others who wrote them as they related this to them. We know this is true of Paul. Paul did not write, for instance, Romans. Tertius wrote Romans. Paul was the author of it in the sense that he dictated the letter to him. But remember this, that while God was not there making them write every word, He was also making sure that what they wrote down was exactly what He wanted in the Scriptures. And to have a view of God other than that is blasphemy. And yet there are many people today who believe along that line. It's very important that we understand exactly what I'm saying about that. Maybe I'm not making it too clear, I don't know. But we must understand that either, in other words, God just didn't give the thought and man clothed in His own language. Now you hear that, that's what men will say. But listen to what Paul says. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when I read the word all Scripture, I believe it means all Scripture. I believe it means every word of Scripture. And when he said it's given by inspiration of God, that means then that it was God-breathed. It was breathed into, inspired. We talk about expiration of something dying or stopping. It means ex means out of. Inspired means to breathe into. God breathed into the Word of God. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, remember this. There's not one reference in the Scripture to the ideas that are spoken of in what we call theological jargon. Believe me when I tell you that, because I've looked for them. There's not one reference in the Scripture to these ideas these men talk about. But there are hundreds of words in reference to the very words of Scripture. And there's a difference between words and ideas. I have every reason to believe that when I'm preaching the Word of God or reading the Word of God, I'm reading the words God intended for me to have. I don't have any problem with the King James Bible, as you know. I never have had. And I know there are people who will come along, and to what purpose, I'll never understand. Why they want to object to it like they do and bring up arguments against it. In fact, I'll just mention one. Cornelius Stamm seems to think that it's aiding his cause, as every time he writes something, and I'd say almost every issue of the Berean Searchlight, he's got something in there, and a derogatory statement. Yet he himself uses it, and so on. And the thing that bothers me is that they'll say that the King James Bible, or those who believe in the King James Bible being the Word of God, that this is some kind of a cult. He calls them the King James cult. And yet, right in the same writing, within the same paragraph, he used the terminology of the Word of God. And what I'd like to know is, what is he referring to as the Word of God? If the King James Bible isn't the Word of God, then where is Mr. Stamm's Bible? What is he calling the Word of God? He's got to have something that he considers the Word of God. You know, a lawyer, when he goes into the courtroom to try a case, he doesn't just go in there and talks about the law. He has to go to a certain... There are books that are written. They're sitting up on the shelf, and the laws of the land are written up there. And such and such a case, on such and such a day, case number so-and-so, and just so-and-so's court was decided in thus and thus a manner. In other words, he's got it written down there. He doesn't go in there just hoping that nobody's going to notice that he hadn't got a case, you know. He's got to have something to go on. Lawyers depend on that. Doctors depend on their medical textbooks. They don't just go off. Well, maybe they do. I was going to say they don't go off and experiment, but I think they may do more of that than we think. But there's a whole world out there of people who depend on what I call textbook thinking. But when you come to Christianity, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to have something that's an authority. Well, when I speak of plenary verbal inspiration, I use the two terms together. I always mean every word that God gave is God-breathed or inspired. This is why the many versions today are not God's word. The changes that have been wrought are based upon man's idea of God changing his mind. And I'll have to say that most of the versions on the market would not exist if it were not for Arminianism and Arminian thinking. They've got a God who can be persuaded to do things, a God who changes his mind, a God who is like the wind, blown about by every doctrine and wind that comes along. And they change the very words of God, and when they do that, then they're literally saying to us poor ignorant people out here that this is better than what we had before. Well, it isn't better. And when we talk about the King James Bible in English, I have no bones about that. You know, I had a guy accuse me one day. He said, well, to hear you tell it, God only wanted people in the English language to hear the Word of God. I said, you hit it right on the nail. That's exactly why I gave it in English. Well, he was shocked. Well, Paul Ripley. He was shocked. I said, Paul, think what you're saying. When God had a Hebrew Bible, he never intended for anybody else to read it but Hebrews. When the Greek language came along, only those who spoke Greek were intended to read that. When it was finally translated into Latin, only those who understood Latin obviously were going to read it and understand it, correct? Why not English? Because at this time this Bible was written, and I'm not here tonight defending the King James or trying to build a case. Oh, let me say this to you. At the time when the King James Version came into existence, the English language had finally, after hundreds of years of being formulated and different things dropped and new ideas coming on and the changing in spelling and so on, had finally come to a place where under Queen Elizabeth, just the monarch just before James, we have the highest form of the English language known as Elizabethan language, or English. It was during this time that men such as Bacon and Shakespeare and others wrote their immortal things, their plays and so on. And this is the highest point of any language ever been developed anywhere. Well, that's when this Bible came into existence. And then someone comes along and says, well, that means then that the Japanese didn't have a Bible. You're right about that. They didn't. God never intended for them to have it. When he wanted them to have it, he intended for men to take the King James Bible wherever they went and to translate into that language out of the King James what he wanted them to hear in that language. That's the reason why in the Philippines right now I'm disturbed over the fact that there are five different Tagalog versions over there and not one of them are translated from the King James Bible. And that's disturbing. It's disturbing to these young guys, too, because, you see, they don't, I mean, they speak English when I'm around, but you get them to talk between themselves. They don't talk English. They're back in their Tagalog language. I told them at the dinner table one day we were having lunch, and I said, has anybody ever told you how impolite it is to sit and talk in another language when you've got somebody there that doesn't understand you? And they all looked at each other, and, you know, and they thought they had offended me. I said, look, I'm just kidding. But if you're going to talk, talk in a language I can understand. I don't know what you're saying.
Yeah, Paul said that. You're going to talk in tongues.
Yeah. Make sure somebody's there to understand it, right? All right. Peter told us we do not follow cunningly devised fable, and if left to man, he would do exactly that. He'd follow cunningly devised fables. Now, let's talk about the men God used and the men God uses. When I was in the Philippines, I said to these young guys, I said, you ought to realize something. And this Teddy Pereira, by the way, this young man, this was a non-commissioned officer in the Philippine Army. I've only heard from him. I've gotten letters from him, and we've had a little correspondence here and there. And he's very serious about what he does. I mean, there's no foolishness here with him. He's paying a price, by the way, for what he's believing. But I told him, I said, you think about this, Teddy. I said, God has given you a great privilege. I said, you have a good position, and I think a rather well-paying job. I don't know how. I think it probably corresponds to the American military over there because they're part of the American military for a long time, so I imagine he's making pretty well. But I said, you've got a privilege there of being given this information you've gotten, this knowledge that you've acquired. I said, thanks to Danilo, who has started you off and the learning that you've had and the understanding that you have, I said, you ought to thank God that you've been given this privilege of being able to minister to others what you have found out yourself. Mel de Jesus, I told him the same thing. I said that to Danilo. Because, you see, there are a lot of people out there who are calling themselves preachers and so on, but I tell you, there are not very many who are preaching God's Word. Not very many. There are most men out there tonight who call themselves preachers don't even know what God's Word is. They've never made up their mind on that. They preach everything but that. And I say this, it's a great privilege to be able to stand up and to say, I am preaching God's Word. I've been chosen out to do that. Now, I've touched on this point briefly before, and I won't do a lot of it tonight, but let me go back to remind you that the Bible is a book like no other book. We have a history of all mankind and its origins, and then peculiarly and particularly of one race. We have a history of the origin and the spread of the Christian faith. All events from the beginning of man until the end of the ages are clearly laid out, recorded with great fidelity and in great detail. The fall of man, the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, the flood, the captivity in Egypt, the Exodus, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, The overthrown Babylon, plus the biography of all the good and the bad, God's got it all laid out for you. The story is told of the first of our race, and of the patriarchs, and of men such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible talks about kings and judges and princes and prophets, and finally the Son of God and his disciples. It talks about their failures and their triumphs. All of them are faithfully recorded in here. We cannot get away from the fact that God's revelation is due to man in great part because God used man and still does to reveal himself to other men. And that is what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes. God did not commit the carrying of his truth to angels. We're told in here that angels desire to look into it, but they can't because it's not been given them to do that. And as unworthy as any of us are, and I speak of my own self and anybody else who has been called to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as unworthy as we are and as rotten as we are and as sinful as we are, as long as we stick to one thing, and that's the Word of God, and don't deviate from it, we can't be far off. We can't be wrong. And I say it's a great privilege, but by the same token, to those who listen to such men, it's a great privilege too, because I don't think you realize how much deception there is out there tonight. I don't think you really realize how little truth there is out there beyond these walls here tonight. And I'm not saying this to brag or to boast or to tell you that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, but what I'm trying to tell you is this, that there's very little preaching of God's Word tonight. There are very few people today who will hold up the Bible and say, I don't want you to listen to what I've got to say because I'm just another man. There are very few people going to tell you that. But what we need to do, and dear people, is to get back under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And let me say this to you. Wherever the Word of God and the Spirit of God doesn't control you, you're in for trouble. And you can't just come along and live your life any way you please and think that it's going to be pleasing to God when it's not scriptural. And I'll say this to you time and time again. I've said it so many times I feel like my tongue's falling out. But the only way to please God is to live a scriptural life. That is, it's going to be in line with the Word of God. And our main job as believers is to get up in the morning and look in there and ask the question, is my life in line with this book? Because God uses man. I thank God for that. But dear people, he's not going to use people that are not in line with his Word. God would be wrong to do that, and God can't be wrong. God doesn't use men or anybody that are not in line with the Word of God. Believe me, he doesn't. I've heard people say, well, you know, old Swaggart's he's a rascal, all right, but you know, after all, people are saved on his ministry. Is that right? Does God really save people through error? When my Bible tells me exactly the opposite? Are Roman Catholics really saved by Roman Catholic doctrine? I told a couple in our home one time, I was having a discussion with them about the Roman Catholic Church, and I said, look, I'll lay it all on the table. I believe the Roman Catholic religion is Antichrist. I believe the Pope is Antichrist. I believe that there's not a thing that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that I can hold up and say it's a living principle from the Word of God. Therefore, it's anti-biblical. And this guy said to me, he said, well, to hear you tell it, then there aren't any Catholics saved. I said, to hear me tell it, let me tell you what I believe. If there are any Catholics saved, they're saved in spite of what the Catholic Church teaches, not because of it. And I'll stick to that to the day I die. This book has always been in the hands of men, and even though they've tried to destroy it and to mutilate it, it still reigns triumphant as God's Word, and it always will. And God is always looking for someone to be a bearer of good tidings. Hank here recently, I'll say this at this point. He's had the privilege of having a young man call him and to interrogate him at some length about some truths and stuff that he picked up at the fair. And Hank admits this, and he was about ready to give up on the fair. He felt like it wasn't doing any good. They'd been out there year after year, and they hadn't had any fruit from it and so on. And then all of a sudden, here comes this young man. He's a policeman. with the transit system, I think, in Cleveland. And he's filled with questions, and he's knowledgeable, and he's studying, and he wants to know. And all of a sudden, Hank's been given this great privilege of being a teacher of a man, and to be able to open up the Word of God to him. My, what a great privilege it is, brother. And with his nephew, Jim Modelinski, asking questions, and his family. What a wonderful thing it is to see Jim and his wife and his daughter and two sons sitting out there. They were all there last night. And to say, look, I've had a part in this. But let me tell you this, God, you want to know why God doesn't use you sometimes? And think about this, dear people, think. God won't use you unless you're scriptural in your life, unless the Word of God really has precedence over everything else. He's not going to use you with your own children. He's not going to use you with your family. He's not going to use you with your acquaintances. And you know, the tragic part about it is that there are people who come in contact with us every day that God could reach, God could touch if we were in a position to be used of Him. I'm well aware of that. I've said time and time again, the only reason I'm not having more success reaching some people that I've been trying to reach, there's obviously something wrong with me. It isn't God's Word. God certainly hasn't suffered. It's not God's weakness that I'm dealing with. There's something wrong with me. And God uses men. Remember this, dear people, that the men God uses are biblical men. They're scriptural men. And you may not be used extensively or greatly or with multitudes of people, but you can be used if it's not just to reach one person. That's something. You know, I thank God down through the years. I haven't seen, as an evangelist, I haven't seen great earth-shaking, great movements of the Spirit and thousands of people coming to Christ. I hear all these stories about how many people are saved under some guy's ministry, and I have to shake my head and say that hasn't been true of me. But I thank God there are some. And I know there are some people that I can look at and say, you know, God used me to reach their hearts. And yeah, that's worth something. In fact, it's worth more to me than anything else I can think of. And I wonder sometimes about people, and some of you and others, and some who'd be listening to this tape, who are content day after day to go on and you let things get in the way, and you let your little petty things in life rob you of it, and it never dawns on you, or at least I don't guess it does, because if it did, you'd probably do something about it. Never dawns on you that God's not using you. But you know, Maranatha Fellowship, we're few in number. I was telling Danilo this. I think they had the idea that we had a lot of people. I said, look, Danilo, there's probably 100 people involved. That's it. That many. I don't know there's even that many. But I said, I believe one reason why we've been able to print as much stuff as we have, and why the tapes have gone out, and why we've got people that are reading our literature in Nigeria. We got not many, you know. But there's a woman in Milan, Italy, that Ken's been sending stuff to. And we've got people in California. We've got them in Florida. In other words, all over in foreign countries and so on. It's getting out. Somehow, it's getting done. And there are people that are involved in Maranatha Fellowship who participate in certain things. But it never dawns on them that somehow this work's getting done and they're not being used in it. They're not being a part. That would disturb me. Does it disturb you? I'm saying this, dear people. God put this into the hands of man. Didn't commit it to angels. And because He committed it to men, then it's very important that men function properly. We've got an awesome task facing us. Frank's getting old. I'm getting old. Hank's getting old. And we're not going to be around. And I tell you, I just think what we've got going is far too precious to have it go down the tube because somebody just didn't care, or somebody didn't get involved, or somebody got so many other things going on in their life that they forgot that Christ is number one. That's what disturbs me. I mean, it breaks my heart when I think about it. The potential we've got. I was standing up the other night speaking, and I was looking out in the face of different people, and I mean, the Lord was tugging my heartstrings when I realized that some of these people sitting there, what a potential there is there with some of these people. How God could just, what things God could do if they were totally yielded to Him, but they're not. They're not. And they never have been. Virginia and Bo and I had lunch together a week ago this Tuesday in Pensacola. Virginia called me up and she said, I know, Brother Rhodes, you haven't got much time between your getting back and going up to Michigan, Ohio, but we want to talk to you and we need something. And boy, they tell me that, you know, and there I am. And I said, yeah, I'll meet with you. So I went over and had lunch with them. And I was sitting there listening to these two, and they're chattering pretty good, you know. They're asking questions, and Bo apologized to me. Well, you know, we know you're busy, and you only got a few days at home in Virginia. I said, stop that. You know, I consider it a privilege to come and sit down and talk with you. But what it was blessing my heart, and I didn't tell them this, but it was blessing my heart to realize that these questions that they were asking and the things they want to know didn't come by just sitting with their hands behind their head and dreamily looking off into the distance somewhere. They came because their noses are down into studying. They're into the Word of God. Questions are naturally arising. And I'll tell you something. You've heard me say it time and time again. People who stop asking questions are dangerous people. Why? Because they've already got all the answers, or at least they've got all they want to know. And boy, is it dangerous to get to where you've got all you want to know. Because if that's the way you are, you're in bad shape. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time. I'm not going to say how many years. I don't remember. A long time. You know, I've never stopped wanting to know. I've never stopped. The curiosity has never stopped with me. Oh, I have my high moments and my low moments. And I know I'm not perfect. I'll be the first one to admit that I've got a problem in my life. No question about it. But I'll say this, God has never given up on me. He's never let me get complacent and to get up on a shelf somewhere where I can sit around and look out over it and think I've arrived, because I haven't. But by the same token, it disturbs me no end when I look in the faces of people that I love dearly and know what potential there is there, and to know full well that they're just not interested enough to get involved with Him. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. I'm of the opinion now, you know, I've gotten older, and I tell you, there isn't much left in my life except Christ. That's all there is. I don't want anything else. But I can't understand why Christ is not more important to all of us. The great duties we owe to God as our Creator and the duties to each other are set forth in this scripture in great detail. We have some promissory notes from God in here. We need to look them up. Promises relating both to life that now is and the life which is to come. God writes history before it happens. He predicts things in the Word of God. Many of the prophetic passages already fulfilled, but there are some yet to come. What a thrill it is to look into them. The Word of God in the hands of man is God's method, and I can thank God for making it so. The greatest wonder of all is the fact that the Bible still exists in a world that despises it. Have you ever thought about that? The world despises the Word of God. I had an occasion a while back talking to a wayward sheep. And this person admitted to me that things weren't what they ought to be. And I said, you know, I never thought you'd hate the Word of God like you do. And this person looked shocked at me and said, I don't hate the Word of God. I said, yes, you do. Because if you don't love it, and you're not in it and studying it, and you're not defending it, and you're not living it day by day, you in reality hate it. Did not Jesus Christ say, he that is not with me is against me, and he is the Word? It would seem to me that one of our most important tasks and privileges today is to pray that God would raise up faithful men to carry on the truth. It's like a torch in a world of darkness. God's elect haven't all been called in, I'm sure of that. And I believe that one of these days, they will be. I don't know yet what God has in mind for me. I'm sure of one thing. I'm still here, and he's not through with me yet. But the reason you're still here is because he's not through with you yet. And it seems to me that it'd be worth your time to find out exactly what he wants out of your life. There must be something that he wants. What good are we? I mean, all we're doing is occupying space and eating and drinking his water and sleeping in his bed and wearing his clothes. I think God expects more out of us than that, don't you? Well, at least we got started tonight. We'll talk about it tomorrow night. I'll get into the people of divine revelation.